We're continuing our study in the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 11, beginning this morning. Or we're not beginning in Romans this morning, but we're in chapter 11 for the first time. And I want to look at the first eight verses, if we can, in the time that we have. And I want to read those to you. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What? Or actually, it's, know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And hopefully I'm going to sort those two verses out this morning. Sometimes the King James doesn't help us in understanding something. But I think that we'll find out what he is saying. Continuing, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the elect hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. This passage of Scripture, of course, is talking about the nation of Israel, and he's talking about a remnant that was alive in Paul's day. Let me just refresh our thoughts on the fact that, for John's sake, our visitor, we use the King James Bible, first of all, because that's what I learned when I was a youngster. And John can't see that I'm an old man. I'm 70. And so I studied the King James. And one thing that's important about the King James, it's a translation. Many churches today are using Bibles that are not translations. But we're using the King James, which is a translation. It may have its problems, but we are able, by the Lord's grace, to work around them. And so I just wanted to share that with you, again, refreshing your memory or your thoughts. And we have been studying about the nation of Israel and the righteousness which is of faith. When Jesus Christ came in his ministry, he came only to the perishing sheep of the house of Israel. He did not allow his apostles or any of his disciples to minister to Gentiles or Samaritans. Though Jesus himself, ministered to a Samaritan woman at the well. But he did that while his disciples were absent at the time. But when they came back after buying some food, then they were involved. But the point is this, the Lord's ministry was only to Israel. And so therefore the Lord's ministry was not a ministry of how to be saved, because Gentiles and Samaritans have always been able to be saved. Some people forget the fact that those who lived in Samaria were descendants of Joseph and his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They were part of the 12 tribes of Israel, or Joseph was. But anyway, they're promised an inheritance in the land. So Jesus' ministry was not telling people how to be saved, but he was teaching them to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was teaching them how to have a heavenly inheritance. Israel is known that they, from the day of Abraham, that they would have an inheritance in the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. That's a known. But they didn't know that there was a better inheritance in the heavens. And Jesus was trying to help them to see and offer them a better inheritance, a heavenly inheritance. And so when we think about, or when we have been studying about the righteousness which is of faith, this is a righteousness that comes when we please God. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. And if we live a life in such a way as that we please God, we can count on a better inheritance, a heavenly inheritance. If we do that which is our duty to do, okay, when we just get by in our Christian life, then we cannot expect a heavenly inheritance. We will have an earthly inheritance. And an inheritance, by the way, is reward. It's reward. In other words, the Lord says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, and you shall receive the reward of what? The inheritance. So in Romans chapter 11, Paul is saying, has God cast away His people? Because one day in the Lord's ministry, He told the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of the nation of Israel, that I'm taking this kingdom of heaven away from you and giving it to a nation that'll produce the fruits thereof, which had to do with the nation, with the Gentiles. God opened the door for Gentiles. Now, in Romans chapter 10, in verse 20, it says, but Isaiah said it very boldly, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. He made a reference to Gentiles. And so the question is, has God cast away His people? He's going to the Gentiles with this message of a heavenly inheritance, heavenly rewards, being able to qualify to become a lord or a king. Has God cast away His people? Has He booted them? And of course, Paul said no, He hasn't. And he uses himself as an example. In verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away His people? This word cast away is not throw out. He's just pushed back, pushed away. And He has not pushed away His people. And the reference to His people is actually a reference to those whom He foreknew. And God foreknows His own. God foreknows those who are going to be in the family. That's what foreknowledge is all about, is knowing who's going to be, who's in the family and who isn't. And so the issue is not who's going to get saved and who isn't going to get saved. God knows who's saved and who is He going to include in His heavenly inheritance, or in His heavenly realm. So Paul says, God forbid, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now Paul makes a distinction in chapter 10 between Israelites and Israel. They are two different sets of people. They are of the seed of Abraham, basically speaking. But Abraham had two seeds, a heavenly seed and an earthly seed. He had seed as the stars of heaven, and he had seed as the sand of the seashore. So Paul is making reference to the fact that I'm an Israelite. And who is an Israelite? chapter 9, verse 4, says, "Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants?" Israelites are those, and the word adoption, by the way, is not a very happy translation of that Greek word. A lot of people think that we're adopted into the family of God, and that's not the case. God's not in the business of adopting the devil's kids. He wants us to be born from above. He wants us to be born into the family of God, and adoption doesn't even apply. Those of us who have children, we have never adopted a single one of them. That would be ridiculous. So the word adoption in the Greek means to place as a son, to place in a position of a son. A son in the family has a position of honor and glory and respect. And so, who are Israelites? They're the ones who are interested in being placed in a position of a son. And they are interested in the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And by the way, glory, our glory and honor in His coming kingdom is not a sure thing. That's the reason why it's a hope. People want to teach us that hope is not hope is a sure thing in the Bible. And that's just simply not the case. There's plenty of people who hope for things and never got them. And Paul says, "I'm an Israelite. God hadn't cast me away." And Paul was an apostle, and he is going to rule over one of the tribes of Israel. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, he obtained mercy. When he says, "I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life for the age." Age-lasting life. By the way, this word "believe" here is in the present tense. It's present active. The present tense of the verb "believe" means continuing to believe. In contrast to what Paul told the Philippian jailer to do, to be born from above, he used the aorist tense of the verb, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved." And you graph the aorist tense of the verb with a dot. It's a period. It's an event. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're instantly in His family. And that can never be changed. The DNA, the heavenly DNA, flows in your veins. And that can never be changed. But you can stop believing in the present tense, being faithful to Him, and you will be disqualified from positions of honor and glory. The Lord's not going to put an unfaithful servant of His in a position of being a king. If you can't be trusted down here on the earth, He sure isn't going to trust you in heaven, even though it may be a perfect environment. But anyway, Paul obtained mercy, and he was a pattern to those that would believe, in the present tense, on Him to life, age lasting. The word "everlasting" comes from a Greek word that should be translated "age." And it's often translated "world." It's often translated "ever," so forth. So Paul is thinking in terms of life for the millennial age. That's the age that's being referred to here, the millennial age. Romans chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, he tells us, and he defines, that he is not pushing away those whom he foreknew. God hath not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Know ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, "Lord, they," that is Israel, "have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and am left alone, and they seek my life." In other words, Elijah prophesied and against Israel, and he was prophesying in ignorance. He just didn't know the fact that God said, I've got 7,000 that you don't even know about. They haven't given in. They haven't quit. They haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And he said that that's in verse 4. I skipped over the portion I was reading, or was going to read to you out of Matthew 21, where it says, Jesus said unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. In other words, the leadership of the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ as being their Messiah, and which was really in the plans that God had for His people. Because of the rejection of the leadership of the nation of Israel, of Christ being the King and the Messiah, it opened the door for Gentiles to be able to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. So that's basically what took place here in Matthew chapter 21. But in Romans 4:11, verse 4, it says, What saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And notice that it says, I have reserved to myself. This is in the middle voice. I have reserved, in other words, I have intervened on their behalf. Why? Because they are chosen. They are of the election. In fact, that's what we will be dealing with in these verses. I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And the 7,000 men are the election by application in the context in which we're reading. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 tells us, according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Here we find that God the Father, this is who's doing the choosing, and this word choose is ek lego, which means to call out, and this verb is also in the middle voice, just like he said to Elijah, I have reserved for myself 7,000. And here in Ephesians 1:4, he says, I have chosen for myself those in Christ to be holy and without blame before Him in love. And notice where the election takes place. Where does the choosing take place? It takes place in the family. You have to be in Christ. You have to be in Christ before you can be chosen. And that's the reason why the foreknowledge of God comes into play. God foreknew from the beginning who would be in the family and who would not. In fact, He even goes further than that. He knows of those in the family that will be leave in the present tense and those that won't. There's some in God's family that are going to be faithful to Him, and there's going to be some that are not going to be faithful to Him, and He knows who they are from the beginning of the foundation of the world. But you know what? He did not choose them based upon performance. In other words, God did not choose whom He chose because they were good little boys and girls. Most of the time they were not. And they didn't deserve the blessing of God to be chosen. In fact, it's the last that are chosen. And when I think about Paul being a Benjamite, did you know that Benjamin was the last son to be born into the family? He was the last. He was a brother of Joseph, but Benjamin was last. And yet Benjamin had a privilege that none of the other 11 had. He was the only son that was born in the land flowing with milk and honey. That is significant. Paul was in that tribe. He was of that tribe. Now let's continue. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Some things happened at the beginning of God's plans in establishing the world. In verse 5, he continues in Ephesians, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. The Israelites, what pertained to them? The adoption. And here we find those that he has chosen, he has predestinated them unto the adoption. And this is the same Greek word, and it should be translated to place as a son, and it's singular and not plural. This word is children, which is plural, but it's singular in number. And what that means, to be placed in a position of a son, is to be conformed to his image, which we will see in Romans chapter 8 in just a second here. But anyway, let's continue. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, or being placed in a position of a son, and this is by means of Jesus Christ to himself. By means of Jesus Christ. And I think I just need to stop it right there instead of running those together, because the phrase "to himself" is a reference to the Father. This is the Father's doing. God the Father is the one doing the choosing in the family. Because verse 3 of Ephesians 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places. It's the Father that's doing this. Age-lasting life, according to 1 John, is the Father's idea. The Father thought this up. And he is the one who is giving those of his family to Jesus Christ, which is another study in itself. And by the way, the word "by" is the Greek word "dia," from which we get "diameter" or "diameter." In other words, it's through or by means of Jesus Christ that we are going to enter into these positions of sonship, because he is our high priest. He is interceding on our behalf. He is the disseminator of the power of God, which is his grace. Jesus Christ is the disseminator of the power of God, which is grace. And it's to the Father, and it's according to the good pleasure of his will. We're talking about our sovereign Father, our sovereign God has a purpose. And this purpose is going to be accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we see the purpose of God in the family. For whom he did foreknow, that's what we've been talking about, what we read in Romans, Romans chapter 11, verse 2, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, to be conformed to the image of his son is not having plastic surgery. That's not what he's talking about here, to go to the surgeon and get a facelift so you look like Jesus. This has to do with his spirit. This has to do with Jesus' desire. What was Jesus' desire? His desire was to do the will of the Father. Jesus told his disciples in John 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish. There's too many of God's kids that are quitting. And it's a shame that others are involved in doing that, or causing that to be. But the point is this, is the family, and being conformed to his image, it means simply, we need to be doing what the Son did while he lived here, and he pleased his Father, and we need to do the same thing. And he submitted to the will of the Father, shouldn't we do it too? Absolutely, we need to be submitting to the will of the Father. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. whom he foreknew. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Just remember, only those who have ears to hear can hear the call. And God hasn't given all of his kids ears to hear. Whom he called, them he also justified. And if you're justified, you're not going to be chargeable. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. They'll rule and reign with him in his coming kingdom. And that purpose, by the way, of God is millennial in scope. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. To the intent now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know what? We're on display. To whom? Principalities and powers where? In heavenly places. And those principalities and powers in heavenly places have been under Satan's authority. The only ones that are not under Satan's authority are the principalities and powers that rule over the nation of Israel. Satan does not have charge over that set of angels. But Satan has angels and principalities that are principalities over Washington or over the United States and the other nations that are rebelling against God today. And you know what? It's the church that's demonstrating to them what God's plans and purposes are. He is preparing those who have been called out, who have been chosen to positions of honor and glory. In other words, the principalities and powers in heavenly places know that they're going to be booted out of those positions, and those that are qualified to be lords and kings will be put in positions that they are disqualified to have. And so that's the purpose of God. And that's not today. That's during the millennium. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings in the millennium, not today. Okay? And because it's according to the age-lasting purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. How did He purpose that? In calling out the church. Now, Romans 11:5, he says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant. Just as it was in the days of Elijah, had 7,000, there's a remnant, according to the election of grace. And this remnant, according to the election of grace, which is the power to accomplish His purpose. When I look at the word grace, I associate it with the power of Christ. And when we look at the election of grace, I look at it as He has the power to accomplish His purpose. And He does. We serve a powerful God. We need to believe that. And we need to live like that. Not arrogantly, but with meekness and fear. And so, even in Paul's day, there were some Jews still ready to qualify to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. And that's what that verse says. Even so then, at this present time. And I think that is a reference to Paul's day more so than our day. Okay? Now, in Paul's day, what I want to reflect upon is the word grace. There are times when the word grace carries the meaning of favor, okay, and pleasure. In Acts 24:27, it says, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix, into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. This word pleasure is grace. In other words, Felix was not giving the Jews grace. He was doing them a favor by keeping Paul in jail. Because as long as Paul was in prison or in jail, he couldn't be out preaching and teaching. And we find this in Acts chapter 25 verse 3. And desired favor against them. In other words, the Jews against Paul, desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying in wait in the way to kill him. In other words, they wanted the powers that be to allow Paul to go to Jerusalem so they could kill him on the way in. And so here he says he desired grace from the lead, so we here we find the word favor and the word pleasure associated with the word grace. Okay? So in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, it says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling." Notice what comes first. Salvation comes first, then the calling. We're not called to be saved. The calling is to the saved. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. His own purpose and pleasure and favor, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time's age lasting, or before the ages began. And so it's grace for the family, and it's strength for the family. And this has to, and this purpose that He has here is according to His sovereign power. He has the power to do what He wants to do with the family. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. God can do with us what He wants. We're clay, and He can make one of us a vessel of honor, and He can make another vessel unto dishonor. Now, in Romans chapter 11 again, it says in verse 6, these are the beginning of the verses that kind of mix up things, talking about works, and works are not works, and grace is not grace. It's kind of confusing, isn't it? Okay? It says, if, that is, the election is by grace or pleasure or favor, then it is no more of works. In other words, if God, by His grace, is going to favor you with honor and glory in His kingdom, it's not on the basis of works. It's not a basis on your basis of performance. He chose you and me because He wanted to. But if He chose us or selected us on the basis of works, you know what that would mean? He owes me. He's in debt to me. Why? Because I put in a full day. See what I mean? If the election is on the basis of works, it means He owes me. But He doesn't owe anybody. He chose us because He wanted to, and not because we did a good deed or we performed well. And He chose us before we even took our first breath, much less how we performed or how we lived after we've taken our first breath. He goes on, otherwise, grace is no more grace. In other words, pleasure or favor is no more pleasure because it's based upon works. But if it be of works, God is in debt to us, then it is no more grace, no more pleasure or favor. Otherwise, works is no more works. In other words, I'm going to read this verse in the NASB. I think this will help us to see it a little more clearly. But if it, that is election, is by grace, that is God's sovereign power, it is no longer on the basis of works. It can't be on the basis of works because it would mean that God owes us. We're in debt, and it would be God owes us it as pay. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. In other words, no longer favor. And God elected or chose us based upon a decision that He made on His own, apart from anything that we did. So I hope that helps you to understand what he's talking about. If it's by grace or by favor, there's no debt involved. Remember what happens when you work? Whatever you do, do it as heartily as unto the Lord, and you shall receive the reward. Being chosen by God is not a reward. That's not being a reward. Ruling and reigning with Christ is not a reward. It's a choice that God made to allow us to do that. Now the reward is what level we serve as a king or a lord in this coming kingdom. Or if we don't serve the Lord properly now, we'll be disqualified to be a lord or a king. Let's go on. Chapter 9 also fills us in a little bit about the election, about the purpose of God. In Romans 9:11, for the children, that is Esau and Jacob, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, but both of them in the womb. That's significant. Both were in the womb. They were both in the family already. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, that is, works that would require reward, but of Him that calleth. And that of Him, that is, our sovereign God, making a choice. And again, I appreciate the fact that it's He loves to choose those who don't deserve it. He likes to choose the last, the least. And so, what are we? We are servants of servants. We are the least, the last. Now, Romans chapter 11, verse 7 and 8, we need to close here quickly. What then? Now he's talking about Israel. He's not talking about the Israelites, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about the non-elect. It says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. The Israelites have obtained it. And the rest were blinded. That is, and this word blinded can also be translated, hardened or a stone. This cannot have anything to do with being saved or being born from above. Okay? God is not in the business of sending His Son to die on the cross for everybody and then fixing it so they can't even get it. They can't see it. This has to do with election. This has to do with favor. This has to do with ruling and reigning with Christ. According as it's written in verse 8, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. This is not all of the seed of Abraham, because the Israelites, whom Paul ministered to, did have those ears. But Israel, in Romans chapter 10 and 11, makes a distinction between the two groups, also Romans 9 as well. They do not have eyes and ears to see and hear to this day. In fact, John quotes Isaiah in John 12, therefore they could not believe, present active, because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, be converted, and I should heal them. And let me say this. This is talking about healing, restoring. Those who are dead in their trespasses and sins can't be healed. You can't heal dead men. There are some people who are freezing their bodies, hoping they can get healed when they discover the cure that killed them. You know, was it cryogenics? In other words, cryogenics, yeah. And they froze their body, hoping that when they find out how to fix them, they'll thaw them out and fix them, and then they can keep living. Well, you don't heal dead people. If you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you don't need to be healed. You need to be born from above. You need life. And then, in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, how long will this process of being blind go on? For I would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In other words, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then we have the tribulation, the 144,000, and the preaching of the kingdom message during the tribulation period. Because why? The fullness of the Gentiles has been completed at the end of this age. And so we can rejoice as Gentiles. In time past, we were not a people, but now are we the people of God. And it's because of God's favor, God's authority to be able to choose whom He will. Father, I just thank You so much for the light that You give us to help us understand Your purpose. We know, Lord, that You had purpose for the nation of Israel. You had purpose for the Israelites. You have purpose for those of us that are in the family as well, and being Gentiles, I have positions of honor in Your kingdom. We just pray, Lord, You'd help us to be faithful to You in these days. For it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.